All right, why don't you guys open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to dismiss our kids to Children's Church, and this is going to be a good time for Frogger. Daniel chapter 5, we see an infamous story, and this is the story of Belshazzar's feast. And King Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king of his lords, his wives, and the concubines might drink from them. And then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And in the same hour, the finger of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall, and the king's palace and the kings saw the part that the hand had written. Again, it has absolutely nothing to do with my message outside of the fact that I wanted to point out that this is where we get the proverbial phrase that the writing is on the wall. And so with that, let's turn to the regular passage that we're going to be talking about, which is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. That's where we'll be for the purpose of the study, but I just wanted to go there before we go. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. I'll let you turn there. I won't play any more tricks on there. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they weren't afraid of what the king might do. And it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of the Messiah than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to the great reward that God would give him. And it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. He was not afraid of the king. Moses kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who was invisible. And it was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. And it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians followed, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. And it was by faith that Rahab the prostitute did not die with the others in her city who refused to obey God, for she had been given a friendly welcome to the spies. So, well, now how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. And I wanted to point out just on this passage, just some of the things that my mind has been stirring with lately. I called Michael before he preached last week, and I had hoped that through this series of faith we would see deliverance of people. We would see people's lives change and release as they move towards a spirit of generosity. Now, my heartbeat was to just talk about that kind of person in the context of the life in which we live, the obstacles that we face. Because I believe that I don't believe that faith is all that complicated. I believe in an everyday faith that touches everyday people and the situations that they're facing every day. Now, to make a note of this, there's a passage in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15, that I'd ask you just to make a note of and not to go there at this particular time, but just to say that the context was in Exodus chapter 14, here's the story. The Israelites are led by the Spirit to the edge of the Red Sea, and they're being followed by Pharaoh and his armies, and they are in a tight spot. And I've always thought it was a humorous passage. I always like to go through the Bible and find the funny stuff that's in the Bible. Stuff that doesn't make sense to anybody else. I just think God wrote them there for my own sense of humor. But I think that, like as an example, the spitting on the tongue thing. I, for the life of me, I can't figure that one out. You know, people have mimicked all kinds of anointings by God. They've mimicked now the mud on the eyes and they've done the passing of the shadow and the handkerchief. I am waiting for the day of the luge anointing to come, where we spit on people. That would be something I'd be into. Now, if anybody would be given that, I'm sure that you know, God might would say, John, you're the man. I was thinking just how complicated that story was. Here's this guy who can't talk, and Jesus, you know, grabs him and spits on his tongue. You know the first words the guy said, don't you? What did you... Or to take a blind guy, put mud on his eyes, and then tell him to crawl around and find, go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. Now, that must have been pretty cute. I mean, he didn't help the guy. He didn't tell the apostle to help him. There's this poor blind guy trying to figure out where the pool of Siloam. I thought that was funny. Another one I thought was funny was this Red Sea situation. Moses is a normal guy, I've always thought. I thought he's a very reasonable, intelligent guy who's been trained to think in terms of rationale. He's seen a bunch of miracles take place. And I think that we always imagine Moses like Charlton Heston. Who couldn't? How could you not think of Moses like Charlton Heston, you know? This brave man who just keeps, you know, slow pace, gray hair, and walking. I think he was an everyday guy. So if I had done the movie The Ten Commandments, I would have used different camera angles. Like there's that scene where Charlton Heston walks the Red Sea with great confidence. He walks the rock. Everybody else is panicking. Ah, the Egyptians are coming. And he just looks at him like, yeah, you weak-minded people. And he turns around and all you ever see is he's kind of like, you know, behold the hand of the Lord. And then he drives that stick down and then the Red Sea's part, you know. If I was Cecil B. DeMille, I would have caught the different camera angle. Because in my mind, what really you can't separate Moses from two people. You can't separate him from Joshua, and you can't separate him from Aaron. And I'm positive that Joshua was on one side, and Moses was on the other. Because I've done this. I'm a leader, and I know what leaders do. So like leaders, when they're faced with a big panic situation, they oftentimes, look what they do in football or basketball. They go to the huddle, right? You know, it's kind of like, y'all come in here, and then some guys with a blackboard saying, okay, this is what we're going to do. So you can imagine that they're faced with the Red Sea, and they're looking at the Pharaoh coming, and you can imagine saying Moses saying, I must counsel with my brain trust. Hold on. All right, guys, what are we going to do? I have no idea, but I'm kind of scared right now. Yeah, I'm kind of scared, too. I don't really exactly know what's going on here. But this Red Sea, are we sure we made a left? Were we supposed to make a left? So we're supposed to be here, right? The pillar gone now, right here. Okay, I don't know. All I got's a stick. What do you got? I don't know. All right. Behold the power of the Lord. So then, you know, people, Moses, he's pulling the stick off, and I've always envisioned him going like this. Here's hoping. And for the most part, that's probably what happened. You know, you probably envisioned that these guys are stuck at the Red Sea. And how many would know that in life, when you're trying to move forward with faith, things are starting to happen, that it's just so easy to be overwhelmed by your circumstances? I can't tell you how many times I've prayed for people and I've encouraged them and, yeah, believe in God for something and, yeah, they're ready to do it. And then 5 seconds after they leave here, some obstacle occurs in their life and they are just convinced that there is no God and trouble's coming and what do I do next? And I look at this like an old article from Charles Spurgeon. He just did this message on this and he pointed to three difficulties or great dangers that he felt that the Israelites were facing. First of all, the Israelites were facing the Red Sea. That is an obstacle of obstacles. I don't even need to go into detail to tell you how they were up against, they're up against it. We'll just put it like that. Two, they have this pursuing army of Pharaoh that's coming up behind them. And then they had a third contention that they had to deal with, which is not mentioned many times. They had a huge problem with having faint hearts, unbelief. Have you read the dialogue in Exodus chapter 14? I mean, God has already delivered these guys. He sent the frogs. He's done the angel Passover thing. He's already done all these huge miracles. And here these people are actually panicked. And they even say to themselves, you led me out here to die in the desert. And they start talking about conceding. Anybody ever seen the movie The Kingdom of Heaven by any chance with Orlando Bloom? Great flick, by the way. Outstanding film. But one of the lines I like the most is as Jerusalem is being overtaken by the Muslim hordes, Orlando Bloom is trying to defend Jerusalem. And he's moving to the gate. He ends up empowering all the people. They know the obstacles that they're going to face. And there's this role of like the bishop or this priest. And the priest runs up and just so encourages Orlando Bloom in the faith. He says, convert and will repent later. And I'm convinced that this is kind of what happens in this situation. The people are like, okay, we've had enough of this thing. You know, you've led us out here to die. Now, how many of you have tried what I have suggested by faith only to complain about me a week later? Saying, what did you do? Lead me out here to die? You know, oh, easy for you, Mr. Preacher, with your $250K a year and Mercedes-Benz in the driveway. But I got real bills to pay. You know, we can't just go, you know, gallivanting around the universe chasing, oh, God's plan for our life. Because obviously it was easy for you hitting six winning lotto numbers. You never had to quit a job or face your day by faith. And what are you asking me to do? And I recognize that that has got a lot of potential. That when I ask people to do something, I fully know what I'm asking people to do. I recognize that with your decision of living life by faith, there is going to come opposition, and you're going to face obstacles, a lot like this Red Sea. But I want to propose to you that maybe it's the Spirit of the Lord leading you there. Have you ever moved someplace in faith and then wondered what your life would have been like had you not done what God asked you to do? Have you really played with that idea for just a moment in your head? What if you didn't do what God asked you to do? What would have happened to you there? Now, I know for me, my assumption was when I left my job to pursue ministry full time that, well, if I had just stayed there, my wife had even said at one time, you know, you don't know how much peace of mind it gave her to be able to write checks and not think about it. It always troubled me, but it didn't seem to bother her all that much. But she could always know that a week away a paycheck was going to be there and some money was there. But when I went full time, the sobering reality came that she couldn't do that anymore. She had to make an adjustment. And so you are oftentimes tested with this. I know that I thought to myself, well, if I had just kept that job, then maybe I wouldn't be struggling like this. You know what my assumption is? That there would have been a job there to keep. What if the job would have changed around me? I'm assuming that all that would have stayed the same. I have known so many people that have not done what the Spirit of God told them to do by way of their giving, and they ended up in a worse state than they would have had they just moved on. Does that make sense? You know, I'll never forget missed opportunities. My old pastor, he had two sides to him. He had a very human side to him as well. And we had this church where we had a lot of people coming to know the Lord at this time. And one of these couples that came involved this guy named who went by the nickname Pirate. And Pirate had not just a normal gold earring. He had a gold earring about, well, it was at least the size of this that he'd hang from his ear. Ponytail. He was just a carnal guy. I liked him, but mainly because we had partied and bought drugs together before I got saved. So it was nice to know some people in church. But he was just one of those guys who came and he was just saved and, you know, he didn't really know much about church. And so he'd come to church with his wife who'd make him come to church. And they'd kind of sit in the front row. And one of the things that Pirate used to do is he used to oogle and kind of pick up on the women as they came into church. He'd be like, hey, baby, what's going on? So the pastor had talked to him about it about 13 times. Well, I think he was actually picking up on the guys or the girls. I don't think he had, you know, cared one way or the other. But he was just oogling and woman, and I remember during the communion table, this girl lady was talking, and I was out in the lobby, and he was actually during communion, they're all praying, and he's in on the counter going, he actually said this, so how long have you been coming here? I'm like, oh, God, can't pick up the women on the church. So the pastor decides it's time after several conversations that he's going to confront this man, and he confronts the man, and sure enough, he ticks the family off, and they end up leaving the church. Now, probably about a week or so later, it's one of the very first lottos in the state of California. And she hits the big one. She hits the big one, big one, big one. And she had always said that if she ever hit the lotto, that she would buy and build a church. And so in a carnal moment, because you know me, I have a weird sense of humor. And even with him, everybody else treated him with reverence and revere, and I did too, but I was pretty casual with him. I walked in, I go, hey, good timing on that, you know, ethic call. He goes, oh, man. He says, if I would have known, I wouldn't have confronted him till next Tuesday. You know? So She ended up, you know, I think ultimately they ended up bridging the difference. But this is it. You know, hindsight's 20/20. All the stuff that you could have done makes no difference for where you are. You got to do what you got to do right now. You got to live today for what today, as today presents itself. And you have to stop letting, again, like I said, the voices of fear and doubt become the things that cause you to live out the rest of your life. I had the same situation happen to me this week. We were in Charlotte, and I went to the plane ticket to come home last Thursday. Thursday, February the 23rd, and when I got there, we weren't allowed to board the aircraft. We were asked to kind of step to the side because we weren't scheduled on the airplane. I'm like, wait a minute, I got my tickets in hand. He says, yes, you do. You have the tickets in hand for Thursday, March the 23rd, not Thursday, February the 23rd. So the guy is like me. How many? You ever run into people like yourself out there in the world? I do. He said, I'll see you next month. And I'm like, see you next month? Oh, this is going down. So, you know, I have this cause to panic. I'm like, oh, what happened here? How is this going to happen? So I call. He didn't even tell me what to do. He just pointed to the phone. I go to the phone, and the person line says, yeah, I could get you out of here today at a cost of $580 a person. So I'm looking at Sue saying, just how much you like it here, because one of us can go home. You know what I'm saying? And So it could have been close to $1,600 just to get home, and I was feeling the panic. I was feeling the obstacles. This is just to let you know, I feel it too, you know? And something rose inside of me, and I just stopped, and I did exactly what I modeled for you 3 weeks ago. I said, God, I'm thankful that you have a plan, that you already knew that this was going to take place. Ladies on the phone. I'm like, I'm thankful, Jesus, that you know that this was a huge mistake and oversight. I thank you, God, that you have a plan for this. And so, Lord, I'm thanking you that first of all, big miracle that Scott Ferguson will still answer his cell phone because it never does. You don't have any signal there. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to find a way for us to pay for this. And I thank you, Lord, that there's going to be a way. And I guess the guy before me had lost his cool because it cost him about $700 to go home. So I was supposed to be happy that it was going to cost me $6. So as a lady heard me pray, she says, are you a pastor? I said, yes, I am. And she said, I was so encouraged by hearing your prayer. She goes, let me tell you what I can do. She puts me on hold and she comes back. She says, I can get you out, but I can't get you out today, but I can get you out on this like spring or something special thing on Saturday, which is only 2 days later. But I can get you out for $50 a person because that's what I have to pay in order to put your names in here, but I'm willing to do that. So I'm like, amen, hallelujah, do it now. So they were able to do it. So I let my situation, current situation, start to come in. That wasn't where the sin takes place. How many of you have been Christians long enough to know that sin doesn't take place in your life just when you first think of something, right? It's not the thoughts that pass through your mind. It's the ones that you dwell on, right? Which is where I get my infamous... I'm only going to say this because it'll help you remember. If you're going through hell, don't stop. You know, don't build a condo. Just keep moving. I say that only to remind you that it's not the passing stuff that happens. It's the place that takes residence in your life when you're dwelling on the sin. You know, you have to keep moving forward. So I know what this feels like. I know what Moses must have felt like when he was up against insurmountable circumstances being pursued by the enemy on either side. So I'd like to just do, if I can, just a little thing here. So we have three enemies, the sea, the pursuing Pharaoh army, and probably faint hearts. And I think that, first of all, you have to recognize what's the Red Sea? Well, the Red Sea is the fate. You can't heal stupid. You know, there's fate in life, and that kind of stuff happens. You know, you're just going to go through things, and it almost seems predestined. You heard my story of hanging from the freeway overpass, and I've had my own stupid moments. But stuff happens, and it does seem awful specific. Do you ever notice that your tacks in life, your trials, seem to be strangely custom to your personality? That person, I learned something universal while I was driving in Charlotte because I was trying to drive around North Carolina. I learned that although I don't really speak Carolinese all that well, like they don't say hi, they say hey. They don't have tea, they have sweet tea. Everything is fry, ding dongs, it doesn't make any difference. They fry everything. They do not know the meaning of salad. They don't understand lettuce or green anything. If you ask for greens, the lady brings me a salad. I said, I don't like this kind of salad. I was hoping to get something with more greens in it. She brings me collard greens. I don't want to eat collard greens. I don't want grits. I want hash browns. I don't know what this stuff is made out of. There's some confusing things there. I have learned that the language is very different. The style is very different. I pulled into an ice cream store that was Cold Stones. Tons of teens gleaned around the front door. I'm putting on my LA, if you know what I'm saying, because I'm thinking there's going to be trouble here. I rock up to the door. I give the guy the little tough look, you know, if I can muster it, because right now I don't really have it. I have to practice it. But the guy looks at me and he goes, "Get out of the way, Bobby." He opens the door and he says, "I'm sorry, sir. We didn't mean to block the door." I'm thinking, what is this like? Are you guys Children of the Corn or something? What's this all about? Shocks you, the stuff that's going on there. It's just wild. But I learned that although there's some huge language barriers, there are still some universal symbols that in driving the streets of Charlotte that are still available to people. I have learned that they definitely know what the Hawaiian good luck sign is. I found that out because everybody kind of makes right turns and doesn't stop. And I'm like, "Hey, what was that?" And they went, "Hey, back." And I was like, "Okay." So I've learned that sometimes those trials are custom made for your personality. Did you ever notice that? That these trials seem to be like, if there is a spot or a button to push, it's pushing your button. Well, where does that come from? It comes from a deliberate, designed attack from the enemy. And what I want you to do is to not focus on the evil of the enemy, because that's very easy to do. It's very easy to look at that trial and be overwhelmed by the enemy. You've heard me do that message before. The Bible says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against every principality and power in high places. I thank you so much, Jesus, that I'm not fighting people, but every horde of hell. So you have to remember that these are tailored designs. But do not focus on the enemy that is on your backside, as specific as it might be. This is the power of evil, the bondage of the human condition. It's reasonable to be panicked, but it's not what God wants. So I'm going to go through Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. "It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. They saw that God had given them an unusual child." How many will say amen to that? "They were not afraid of what the king might do." God took the most tender care of Moses, even in his infancy. So in the days of our natural being, is it too far-fetched to think that God cares specifically about you? And as specific as this attack is against your mind, against your spirit, against the peace of God that rules in your heart, is it too far of a stretch to say that God also has a very specific point of deliverance and how He's going to move in your life? I say He does. In verse 24, it says that it's by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Messiah than to own the treasures of Egypt. He was looking ahead to the great reward that God would give him. The first thing that Moses does when he comes to years of age is that he gives the whole stupid thing up. Now, I would have kind of like lingered in Egypt a little bit. I would have kind of taken the money and kind of invested it in, like, I don't know, Israeli things, you know, to kind of like transition power. I would have kind of had secret meetings with the Jewish leaders and said, "Hey, listen, I'm one of you guys. Don't tell anybody. You know, this whole thing's going to change because he's an old guy. He likes me. He don't like that other guy, Ramses, too much, and I'm in. So let's just wait till he dies and I'll take power and then it'll be okay." No, he leaves the whole thing to kind of step into this, is what he believes to be his destiny. Had Moses reasoned, his reasonings might have had a whole different argument that's going on. That he might have thought that God's providence has placed me here and that he could use all that influence for God's good. But he didn't. He knew that his place was with God's people. And that's what's on my mind. I recognize, and I've had those opportunities. I've even had it before when I've been tempted to go back to my work thing and do it. It's a lot easier for me to suffer under the hands of a bad boss at $150,000 a year than it would be under what I'm being paid. But I recognize that I want to be with God's people. That's my commission in life. That's what the Lord wants me to do. And so I would rather have what the Lord has for me than to ever be doing my own thing. How many know that when I first came to know Christ, I was a bartender? I was. And it was cool until my pastor found out what I did for a living. Which, again, I was a little troubled because he always cast the tithe check. But, you know, as soon as he found out I was a bartender, I had to change. And a lot of it didn't have to do with the ills of alcohol as much as it had to do with the spirit that was within me. God was advancing me to care for His people, and I had to choose. I liked that job, but that's not what God had for my life. He had something by far greater. When I could have done something musically. I had done stuff before I had gotten saved, and I had had opportunities to do it after I had gotten saved. That's not necessarily what the Lord has called me to do personally. The only reason that I was able to walk away from some of that was because I recognized that God also had me to set people free in what I say, not just what I'm singing, as much as my music might do somebody some good someday. But for right now, I'm obeying God's call in my life to be the leader He has called me to be. So I recognize that I never want to be a person who just acts for myself. I don't want to be self-motivated in my pursuits. I'm willing to do what God asked me to do. So even though God's providence had given Moses this position that he could have relished in, it still doesn't become a guide for his conscience. He doesn't just get wrapped up in the entire thing. Now, in verse 27, it says that it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. He was not afraid of the king. Moses kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who was invisible. Faith had brought Moses into a straight path with both the recompense of what was about to happen to him by way of punishment and the reward that God had set aside for him as God's people. People have forgotten Pharaohs. No one has forgotten Moses. Moses' name lives on because he was obedient to God and he found the legacy that was his and his alone. Those stone buildings will one day fail, but believe me, friends, we'll remember Moses for eternity. Once he started getting the wrath of the king, that same faith saw him through that obstacle. And what happens with unbelief when you're faced in these obstacles is that unbelief will cause you to start comparing your own strength and what you are going through with the obstacle that's in front of you. You begin the great comparison. I can't do this. It takes someone bigger. I can't stop. I don't know how to do this. You can't on your own power. But I would like to point out that you're not to be compared with your circumstances. This has nothing to do with your strength. I alluded to it in the worship. It's in our weakness that God's strength is made perfect. You never could make yourself a good person. It's not through works of righteousness that any man should boast of his own salvation. But whatever you do have by way of power in life, it comes because of the grace and the Spirit of God. That's why you are who you are. How many are glad that you're not getting what you deserve in life? I never, ever forget that. If I was on my own demises, believe me, friends, I would be 10 times the drunk you'd imagine me to be, and I'd be having a good time doing it. It's God's grace. It gives me power to keep me moving ahead. In the book of Numbers, you see this whole contention going on with the spies as they came into this land. There were two people who give a different report. These are the guys who learned to speak a language of faith. It wasn't reasoning about their circumstances. It was just simply saying, God is greater than I am. And in my mind, that's how I think David approached Goliath. The thing that always got me was that David was not afraid. It wasn't just enough that people were just kind of staying the evil. I want you to think about that. Goliath is challenging the armies of God, and they were just happy that he stayed on his side of the fence. David wasn't going to be happy until that guy shut up. And so there was something that surged in David, a supernatural strength that came out of conviction that said that I don't have to silence him. The Lord will silence him. The Lord will do my fighting for me. How many of you have faced people that are just a genuine pain in the neck? Michael had alluded a little bit to that last week. The Newmans of life that is Emily here? God bless Emily. She's with Children's Church. But she sat to one of those ladies on the airplane that I had been sitting next to her. Oh, believe me, it would be grace test right there. By the way, one of these days I got to tell you, I had an anger management. You know that's the movie with Adam Sandler? I actually saw this go down. Some guy cussed out a stewardess and got taken off the airplane in cuffs. It was the greatest thing. Sue slept through the whole thing. I was like, all right. Give him the taser. Give him the taser. How many people here can identify that person that whenever they talk, besides me when I'm preaching, okay, let's not go there, but how many of you can identify that person that whenever they talk, it's just, oh, just sends shockwaves down your... Do you all have one of those people in your life? Oh, in the name of... How many of you tried that? In the name of Jesus, be silent, you demon. Silent. Only to come to the... By all that's holy, stop talking. It's a language of faith that we all have to learn how to develop. In verse 28, it just says that it was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover, to sprinkle the blood. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. When glory sets before us, it begins to open a pathway to the promises that God has planted in our heart. And we then can take our place with, although what looks like despicable, rejected people, we are taking our position and the promise of God. You must move yourself to what the promise of the Lord is for our life. We can't just stay sterile in it. We have to move towards us. I would like to say that you can never, I'm going to just kind of say it in this way. It's been on my heart for a number of weeks and I haven't yet been able to articulate it. But when we are faced with the proposition of our future, I don't have a right to do the things that are now made opportunities for me in my future. I don't have the right. But the Lord spoke to me and said, do not become defined by the limitations of your past, but be led by the possibilities of your tomorrow. And it became a profound place for me. Because, again, I don't have that kind of influence. I don't think so. But the Lord is bringing a lot more by way of affirmation for who I am and what I do. There are more things beginning to happen. More people are understanding the message of grace. I'm more confident in talking about it. And so I believe that the Lord is with us and He is moving forward with us. And I'd like you guys to cheer up a little bit. You guys are heirs of the grace of righteousness. What is the trial that you might be facing right now? Is it providence that led you there, or is it circumstances, which leads to what I talked about before in life? Was this just circumstances that led him there, or was it divine providence that led Moses there? It was the providence of God that led him there. Stand and see the salvation of your God. So no wisdom of the world will ever detour you. No power that the enemy has will ever be exercised over you. You can approach your tomorrow with faith because God is on your side. Do you think that the cloud and the pillar would have led you to a place of desolation? Would God have brought you this far just to let you starve and die in the desert? Not your God, not the good God that I serve. God has a plan. Your trial might go a year. It might go a long time. I don't want to point out the fact that Moses' trial went about 40 years. The point is that for all that time, him not knowing who he was and all the obstacles he was facing, it was bringing for him a greater weight of power as he approached his future. I think that by verse 33, it just kind of stands to me that by faith, these little persecuted slaves, they overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice. They received what God had promised them. If ever there was a prayer in my heart for you, it was that you would have the promises that God has given to you. I don't think people get them. I've oftentimes done messages. What would the promise of God look like if it came to you? Most of us don't even know. We just know it's supposed to be something better. But I'm believing in my heart that this promise will come. I'm also believing that God could shut the mouths of the lions in your life. Those annoying voices that just keep irritating you and trying to stop you, may they be silent in Jesus' name. May he quench the flames, as verse 34 says, of the fire. May you escape death by the edge of the sword. May God just move you where He wants you to be. May your weakness be turned into strength. And may you become strong in battle and begin to put whole armies to flight because of the purpose that God is sowing in your heart. So I think that you have to recognize that you have three refuges from this trial. You have that providence of God. God led you here. Second of all, you have the covenant of God. You are in right relationship with Him. Thirdly, you have the person of Jesus. They had Moses to be the embodiment of God's promise. You can take refuge in the Lord. You are not alone in this situation. God is with you. Your trial has a destination. I think that I want to kind of put it in this. It makes sense with the Frogger thing. The Frogger vision, which is the soon coming Frogger anointing. When somebody asked me to describe my life recently, I said, I think I'm going to name my home Lilypad Manor. Because I recognize that everything in life is just one more thing that I have to leap to. Does that make sense? And so staying here, though, isn't an option. What I liked about Frogger is it's got those stupid lily pads that you're on there for a while and then they turn into alligators and they eat you. So you always have to determine whether or not you're going to like stay on this lily pad or leap off or leap back to the log. It's a constant process of just taking leaps. But one thing is for certain, you can't stay here. Do your circumstances speak to you? How many of you today, the proverbial writing on the wall is sending you a message and you're just waiting for God to kind of hit you with lightning about what's going on? You're in the right now. God is speaking to you about what it is that you're to do with your life. And you cannot be hesitant. The book of Hebrews says that there is no pleasure in God when you hold back. You have to keep moving forward in faith. So one would wonder if the encounter at the Red Sea was circumstance or divine providence. In your situation in life, there's actually an old German term called Sitzbenleben, which means your place in life, whether or not your circumstances are speaking to you loudly. The thing I'd like to point out again is that there's a proverbial writing on the wall that might be trying to tell you something. I know that oftentimes when I come home and I ask Susan one of those moods and I say, what's wrong? And she says nothing, that everything's wrong. And I don't need to have her tell me something's wrong. I'm fairly prophetic and I can figure it out for myself. You cannot imagine, friends, for one moment that the Israelites could have fulfilled God's call on their life by staying where they were. They would not have been successful in making Egypt a better place. They would not have been successful in trying to just, well, we'll just do the best we can here. They had to move out from what God had called them to. Many of you have moved here for that very reason. It wasn't that your place that you came from was, I never ask about the place you came from because I really don't want to know. Because there's too much information. I don't really need to know that. I think there's a problem when we behold the nakedness of our fathers, when we see that there's problems. I believe in my heart that the Lord led you, that He used His circumstances to get you here for the prime purpose of moving to where it is that God wants you to go. And so I trust in those things. And I think I'd like to just kind of close it by saying that again. The community of faith is not defined by the limitations of its yesterdays, but the possibilities of its tomorrow. And I want to be a person that moves ahead in faith and moves ahead in life. And if I can encourage you to anything, if people specifically here like Max and Lindis, don't be afraid. Russ in your business, don't be afraid. George and Michelle, the plans you're making, don't be afraid. Steve and Marty, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Steve. Don't be afraid. You can't let fear dictate to you how you're going to live the rest of your life. God is with you, and He has made covenant with you that He will not leave you. And the plans that the Lord wants to work out will ultimately lead to your health and your healing. And I say that in Jesus' name. And so, Father, just by the power of Your Spirit, I pray, Lord, that You would just touch the lives of people that are here. I thank You, God, for what's taking place in their life. And I want to speak specifically to the spirit of fear. I reject You in the name of Jesus. You have no authority over my life. I am not limited by my physical limitations of my yesterday. I look towards the possibilities of my tomorrow. And as coined as that is, God, I break that over people's life. I believe in the name of Jesus that you need to move ahead in faith. I say that for every person that's here. I know most of you deeply and personally. I say it with deep conviction that you need to not be afraid of your future. And I ask that God's power and presence visit you today, and that you, as a community of faith, a community of trust, that you would move to a place where you can recognize the power and the visitation of the Holy Spirit on the circumstances that you face. Right now, would you just lift up that situation and just give it to the Lord? Stop being troubled by it. Just stop kicking yourself over it. For God's sakes, just put it in His presence, would you? Don't mention this to don't point it out, the flaw in someone's life. You've been there too. Just allow the peace of God to now just come in and pursue you and just take a hold of that sphere of life. God's got you, brothers and sisters. You'll be all right. 20 years from now, good things will happen in Jesus. And we'll be giving testimonies of all the great things that God did in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.